Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the program here this evening. And we're going to go ahead, I guess, and start with a word of prayer here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air this evening. Pray, Lord God, that you would bless, use the program for your glory. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And again, help us to lift up and glorify Christ in all that we do. We just thank you for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be with you here tonight, and wow, what a day today with the weather. Started out this morning, and we had a little snow, but not too bad, just sort of like a little dusting, and it wasn't too cold, but then it later on in the afternoon got cold while we were at church this evening. As snow really come down, and roads were slippery, and I think it was sliding all the way home from church, and live at the bottom of the hill, so it was kind of fun. I felt like I was sort of in a sled riding down the hill today, getting to my house after church this evening, but got inside, got something to eat, got a few things pulled together to come up to the radio station, and I come out, instead of snowing, it was raining, and the temperature's slightly coming up, but a lot of slush out there on the road still. I noticed coming up that 77 was fairly nice, but the ramps were slushy and slippery in spots, and some of the side streets are places where it hasn't been treated or anything. So if you had to be out and about there this evening, I think if you're careful, you ought to be okay. Just to keep an eye out, you'll find some slick spots here and there, but the temperature's up. I think it's in the mid-30s now, and some spots it's raining, and I guess it's supposed to even warm up a little bit more toward morning. So hopefully, other than being wet, the morning commute won't be so bad. But if you don't have to be out, though, I hope you'll stay tuned and listen to us on the radio here this evening, and hopefully we'll be a blessing to you in some way or another. I also want to remind you, too, that as I said, I'm Pastor Al Davis. I'm pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can also go to our Facebook page. We're on facebook.com/livewithpastoral. That's facebook.com/livewithpastoral. You can find a number of things there. Tend to, when I'm looking for things and sort of researching some things for church, of course, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And so when I'm researching some things and looking like that, I'll put a lot of stuff on the Facebook page that I'm looking at and things that I find interesting. And hopefully they're of interest to somebody there. There's a number of things there right now. And we'll perhaps touch on some of those things here this evening, as well as your phone calls. And so we'll have a lot more information on our church coming up later. And again, that toll-free telephone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. What an eventful week this past week has been. I don't know how the next week can be as near as eventful as this last week. We had, of course, the impeachment trial in the Senate going on Monday, and then, of course, the State of the Union address on Tuesday, and I endeavor to watch them. I'm not into sports. Half the time, I don't even know who's in the Super Bowl until after the Super Bowl's over, let alone care. But to me, the presidential elections and the State of the Union address, that's kind of like, for me, the State of the Union address, like watching a Super Bowl. I mean, I make plans to watch it. I don't quite pop popcorn and sit down and get the snacks all set, but I do make plans to watch it and listen to it. I've been listening to them fairly regular back to the days of President Reagan and whenever I can, and irregularly back beyond Reagan. You know, I've heard some of the other ones, Carter and Ford, and you know, different ones going further back, maybe as far back as Nixon that I can remember listening and paying attention to. But I thought that was absolutely, you know, in terms of giving the State of the Union, I thought he should have summed it up at the end and said, my fellow Americans, well, there's a Reaganism, I guess, right there, Nixon, I think, said that too, my fellow Americans, but could have said, my fellow Americans, the State of the Union is great again. And, you know, all the things that should be up were up, and all the things that should be down were down, and unemployment at historic lows. Conversely, you could put it this way, employment numbers at historic highs, and stock market doing very well. Real wages are up. I was listening to somebody the other day talk about how it's been a blue-collar boom in terms of wages. They said the wage gap between the highest income and the lowest income people has actually been shrinking. You wouldn't know it on some media sources, of course, but fact of the matter is real wages are up, middle-class wages in particular, and people are working again. It's just been a good last 3 years, despite the naysayers and the efforts to prevent things from happening. And then, of course, after the State of the Union address, you know, was, of course, Speaker Pelosi, one of the most juvenile things I think I've ever seen at a State of the Union address, when she shredded the president's speech, the copy that was given to her. And I'm not going to say she needs to be arrested for breaking the law. Apparently, I guess the copy that was given to the Speaker of the House is supposed to be put into the National Archives, and so technically she destroyed federal property. But she sure deserves censure in the House, and I believe there are some people, possibly even a couple of Democrats, signed on to a movement to censor Nancy Pelosi for her juvenile actions there in destruction of government property. And I think at the very least that ought to happen. I'd like to see her, in one hand, I'd like to see her step down from being Speaker of the House. But the other hand, I'm glad she's there, because let's say I have to admit it, longer she's there, the better the Republicans look. So what can I say? But at any rate, I can get real political on some of that stuff. But the next day, of course, was the acquittal vote in the House, or I'm sorry, in the Senate. The Senate voted to acquit President Trump on both impeachment charges. And I like what somebody said, not one Republican voted against it. And they said, wait a minute, not one Republican voted for impeachment, or not one Republican voted against acquittal. And they said, wait a minute, Mitt Romney voted against acquittal. He wanted to see the president removed from office, at least on the one charge. And the guy that was saying that said, like I said, not one Republican didn't vote for acquittal, and saying, in other words, that Mitt Romney is not quite a Republican. Well, it seems to be pretty apparent. It is kind of interesting, you know, all this stuff being made about Russia and then the Ukraine and the things going on with the Ukraine. A good trivia question is, what does Nancy Pelosi, Mitt Romney, Joe Biden, and let me get the fourth, and John Kerry all have in common? And what they all have in common is children who work for a Ukrainian oil company. Kind of interesting, isn't that? Well, maybe that's why Mitt Romney voted with the Democrats there. Well, anyway, we need to pray for our country. And then, speaking of prayer, on Thursday, Let's see, Wednesday was the acquittal, that's right. Thursday was the National Prayer Breakfast. And then following that, of course, President Trump was there. And then following that, he made an address to the nation about noon. I think he went for about an hour and a half. Just basically talking about the impeachment fiasco and thanking people who stood up for him and helped and all of that. And, you know, so... hey, I thought it was a great week. I'd like to have a few more weeks on top of all that. He also nominated, I believe, four more judges to the federal bench. And so right now, two of the U.S. Supreme Court judges are President Trump's nominations, and about one in four of all federal judges are President Trump's nominees. And not saying that they're all going to be doing a great job all the time, but he has endeavored more than any other president to nominate originalists, people who read the Constitution and believe that it says what it means and means what it says. And of course, that's got the left in a tizzy because they don't want originalists. They want people who are revisionist, who will read into the Constitution what they want, much like in the Roe versus Wade decision that overturned state laws regulating abortion or preventing abortions. They read into the Constitution a right to privacy means abortion on demand, which there's nothing in the Constitution even remotely like that. In fact, if you read the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, part of the role of our government, the federal government, is to protect life, and not to take life needlessly or easily. That's why you have to be convicted of a capital crime beyond any reason or any reasonable doubt. And you know, if there's reasonable doubt, then you don't give the death penalty to somebody because we don't want to take the chance that we're making mistakes. So. And by the way, that applies across everything in our country. Innocent until proven guilty. And if I might be political once more, President Trump was declared to be innocent because he was not proven to be guilty of anything. Of course, he wasn't guilty of anything to begin with. But anyway, that's enough of that. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I want to talk about some other things tonight. And let me give one quote from the State of the Union speech that I found that how anybody who's a born-again Christian cannot support this line. I want to read that, and then we're going to get to our caller. We got a caller calling in, and we'll get to that here. But I like this line in the State of the Union speech. In addition to declaring that children were a precious gift from God, all children, he said here, "My administration is also defending religious liberty, and that includes the constitutional right to pray in public schools. In America, we do not punish prayer. We do not tear down crosses. We do not ban symbols of faith. We do not muzzle preachers or pastors. In America, we celebrate faith, we cherish religion, we lift our voices in prayer, and we raise our sights to the glory of God." And, well, you know, that's not what others say. Essentially, and I apologize to our caller in just a minute. Here's an article I dusted off from 2017, where during a confirmation hearing for Russell Vaught, who was to be President Trump's nominee for Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget, Senator Bernie Sanders basically got upset because Vaught had written in an article regarding his alma mater, Wheaton College, a Christian school who at the time was under criticism for firing a professor. He expressed solidarity with Muslims, and he wrote, "Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ as Son, and they stand condemned. And that's absolutely true from the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you have to believe that, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Elsewhere, it says that the spirit of Antichrist is the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, meaning that he's God in the flesh. And so he was absolutely correct from a biblical standpoint. Sanders got upset, and he said, in my view, the statement made by Mr. Vaught is indefensible. It is hateful. It is Islamophobic, and it is an insult to over a billion Muslims throughout the world. And basically back and forth right there, and he's taking him to task, saying, this is horrible, and you shouldn't have that view. And some other people chimed in. Then Senator Chris Van Hollen of Maryland said, I'm a Christian, but being part of a Christian, in my view, is recognizing that there are lots of ways that people can pursue their God. No one is questioning your faith. It's your comments that suggest a violation of the public trust in that will in what will be a very important position. Now, let me... So much wrong with this statement. I'm a Christian, but part of being a Christian, in my view, well, it's in his view, not the Bible's view, is recognize there are lots of ways that people can pursue their God. No, there aren't lots of ways. There's only one way. That one way is Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by him. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And so I question how much of a Christian this guy is. Even if he is born again, he certainly doesn't believe much of the Bible or hasn't read much of it. And trying to say that this guy here wasn't fit to serve in public office here. And this is what we're seeing. This is, we've been seeing this growing, and I'm thankful in the face of people who say that Christians and people who hold Christian biblical traditional fundamental views of the Bible don't deserve, they're unfit for public office. It's nice to see President Trump recognizing religious freedom and how important it is defending religious liberty, constitutional right to pray in public schools, and that means religious speech. And, you know, the Constitution says there's to be no religious test for public office, but these people are making a religious test. If you have a fundamentalist view of the Bible or a strong conservative evangelical position, you're not fit for public office. And we're going to see that come into question in the next election as well. So pray for our country, pray for the elections, and keep posted. We'll be talking about some more of these things in the future as they come up. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Nancy, who's been patiently waiting for me. Got off my soapbox there a little bit. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Well, I was very, very interested in what you were saying, and I agree 100% with what you were saying about, you know, the impeachment and the inauguration speech, and then, you know, that prayer breakfast. I mean, President Trump has been through so much, and praise the Lord that he was acquitted. Now, my question tonight is about tithing. I mm-hmm. know all the pastors say that it's mentioned in the New Testament, which it is sort of inferred. It's very, very clearly stated in the Old Testament. And just to do a little research on it, I looked in my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I found 30 references in the Old Testament about tithing. Mm-hmm. The one in the New Testament that stood out the clearest, which to me is not indicative of all of being saying that New Testament Christians should tithe. Yeah, Jesus is saying in Luke 18:12, and he's talking about the different things that the Pharisees are bragging about, and the Pharisees say, I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, we certainly shouldn't emulate the Pharisees. And then I did look also in Way of Life, David Cloud's, you know, his encyclopedia, which is really good. So on page 490, under tithing in the Christian, he didn't really, David Cloud really didn't come up, in my opinion, and I know I might sound a little contentious, but he didn't make it really clear that from Bible verses, and the Bible is our ultimate authority, not what somebody's opinion. So he quotes Robert Sargent in the ABCs of Christian Growth, and He said, how should Christians practice tithing? Under tithing, tithing was commanded. Under grace, we do not tithe legalistically, but because we love the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So to me, it's sort of implied or suggested, and I don't like to be mercenary, but I think that perhaps a lot of pastors think that if they promote tithing, even though it's not clearly defined in the New Testament as a commandment, that they will get more money in their churches. I hate to be, you know, cynical about this, but I would love to know your opinion on all this. I know I threw a lot at you. Thank you.
that's fine, Nancy. And, you know, a lot of times when people preach and teach on tithing, they invariably go to Malachi, where he talks about, you know, how have you robbed me, you know, in tithes and offerings and all of that. Mm-hmm. And the passage that you referenced in Luke, of course, we're talking about prior to the cross. We're talking about people who were living and worshiping under the Old Testament dispensation. You know, Jesus had not yet done away with the law in that sense. He had not yet gone to the cross, and so people were still worshiping by bringing sacrifices and offerings and things into the temple and bringing their tithes and things. They were still observing the Jewish feasts and all of those things.
You say this is before Jesus died on the cross? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, because he's talking about, you know, the Pharisees and bragging about how they tithe and everything. And and they were being kind of boastful and prideful,
yes, very cool,
in what they were giving. And tithing, quite simply, the word tithe references 10%, 10% of your increase. And I would agree that I do not believe that it's explicitly spelled out in the New Testament that thou shalt not fail to tithe. However, I do think that God will bless you for doing that. I think it's a good practice.
I agree.
And let me give you what I use as one of my key phrase or passages when it comes to giving. And this is in 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians, and this of course is after the cross. This is written to a church. Paul is writing to give instructions to the church, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And then he says in verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, if I feel forced to tithe, and I personally, my wife and I tithe, and I believe it's a good thing to do. But if I go to church on Sunday and I pull out my money and I say, I got to give this tithe. God's going to get me if I don't. Am I a cheerful giver?
No.
Oh, absolutely not. But what does he say here? God loveth a cheerful giver. And so,
can't disagree with that.
Yeah, so if somebody purposes in their heart what they're going to give, that's how they ought to give, and they ought to do it cheerfully. I heard one guy say that this literally means hilariously, meaning, you know, like falling over yourself laughing. I don't know if I would go quite so far to interpret it that way, but cheerful certainly is a lot different than, you know, when I get the electric bill, I don't cheerfully pay it. You know, when I get my gas bill, I don't cheerfully pay it. When I get my tax bill, I don't cheerfully pay it. But I do pay it grudgingly because it's of necessity. But if somebody is given, somebody said it to me one time, long time ago, or I heard in a service, where they said, you don't have to get people's wallet. If you get their heart, you'll get their wallet. And then they explained it this way. If somebody has a hobby, if they have a hobby, they'll spend any amount of money on that hobby, won't they?
Oh, absolutely.
Because it's something that they enjoy. Or how about a young man that's dating some young lady? And he'll spend all kinds of money trying to make her happy, won't he?
Amen.
So where your heart is, your wallet is going to follow. Your money's going to follow. And so if you love God and you are so thankful for what he's done for you, then I think a Christian is going to want to give. And he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. If we want blessings for giving back to God what he's given us, then, you know, you can't outgive God. He says he'll give back to us, you know, in a cup pressed down and running over. And so I think that for a Christian to reach the point where they say, I'm so thankful for what God has given me, I am going to purpose to tithe, I think God's going to bless them tremendously. But if they're giving the tithe, given double the tithe, grudgingly or of necessity, they're not going to get the blessings that they should.
But still, my point is, I just don't think it's definitively defined.
Yeah.
Clearly in the New Testament.
Exactly.
I totally agree. So you do agree with that?
Yeah, that's what I say. I don't think it's explicitly said you must do this. But what I'm what I'm getting at is, I think if God's got a hold of somebody's heart, giving the tithe is just the beginning. In fact, I was asked one time after church, what's the difference between a tithe and an offering? I said, well, tithe is 10% of what God's increased you by. An offering is something that you just give over and above that. And so I think that if somebody really loves God, I think God's going to work in their heart. They're going to want to give. And, you know, a pastor should not have to stand in the pulpit and beg for money constantly. And I recently heard of a church that will have three or four offerings per service. And the pastor will get up there and say, oh, there's somebody here who can put $1,000 in the plate. There's somebody here who can put $500 in the plate. That's nonsense. Let everybody in the church purpose in their heart. Sometimes people need to take baby steps, but you can't outgive God. And I think to see a lot of blessing in your life, if a Christian purposes to give a tithe and offerings over and above the tithe, God's going to give back to them, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So hopefully that helps there, Nancy. So
thank you. Very
got another half hour to go. Stay tuned.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we're going to get to, we had a caller we'll get to in just a moment here. Just a reminder as well, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can go from there to our Facebook page, facebook.com/livewithpastoral, and we also have a YouTube page you can link to from our webpage as well. Also wanted to mention East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road in Garfield Heights, Ohio, right across the street from Garfield Heights High School, and one of our sponsors here on the program. And you can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you've never been there before and you mentioned Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Also wanted to make mention too, if you're looking for some extra money and you're living in the Garfield Heights area, you'd like a little part-time work, call East Coast Pizza and find out about being a delivery driver there. That's East Coast Pizza. Call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. All right, we're going to get back to our program. As I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Telephone number is 888-677-9673. And we have, I'm going to get the name wrong, I'm sure, Delaney, right?
Yes, Delaney.
Delaney, okay, very good. Gotcha. Welcome back.
Yeah, because I have this question. It says, in Acts about Paul's baptism, when he was telling about it, they said to him, rise up and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then another place about baptism says, baptism does now save you. And it says that you're buried with Christ in baptism, because I guess you're like, it symbolizes being buried to your old life, and then you're raised to your new life. And then it says, baptism does save you, or now save you. I think maybe I already said that. Oh, no, it was the other one is baptism. I get so flustered.
Well, that's okay. The verse you were looking at in Acts chapter was in Acts chapter 22, and it's a common misunderstanding when people read this, and let me read it for you. It's Acts chapter 22 verse 16. He's recounting when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. He was struck blind, and then I believe it was Ananias, I believe, came and spoke to him. And then his blindness departed from him. And as he's recounting this, he's giving his testimony, basically. And it says in verse 16, he says, and this is what Ananias had said to him. He said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And when you look at the grammar here, you can see exactly what's going on. So I'll kind of break it down real quick. He says, "And now why tarriest thou?" There's a question mark. It's a rhetorical question here. And now he gives him instructions what he needs to do. And one thing you need to realize when you read the Bible, everything is not always given in step one, step two, step three, like we're used to. It'll be a series of things that are given, sometimes in order, sometimes the order is given by order of importance of the events, not by chronological order. It's like the names of Shem, Ham, and Japheth in the Old Testament for Noah's sons are not given in chronological order, but Shem's listed first because he's the most important, because the Jewish people came from Shem, from the line of Shem, and the Messiah came in the line of the Jewish people. So Shem's name was given first in that case. But so he says this here, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, comma." So there's a list of things that we're to do. And he says one of the things is you got to get up. You got to act on what you've heard. He heard about he'd heard who Christ was. He heard the gospel. He understood the gospel. He needs to act on it. Arise. So do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. And then the next step of action, and be baptized, comma. So and be baptized is a next step of action. So he's got two things now. One is to act on what you've heard. The second thing is that he should be baptized. And now we have a third action where he says, and wash away thy sins. This action is separate from baptism. And the phrase, and wash away thy sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord, says that the way we wash away our sins is not baptism, but by calling on the name of the Lord. See how that works, the grammar? Three things. You heard the message. Get up. You got to be baptized. You got to wash away your sins. And how do you wash away your sins? By calling on the name of the Lord. Well, obviously, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, takes place before you're baptized. And we know that from Acts chapter 2, which I think you referred to also at one point. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a great message on the day of Pentecost. And as he's preaching here to the people, it says here in chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this," meaning the gospel message, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so now Peter's going to tell them what they need to do. Peter said unto them in verse 38, "Repent." Then there's a comma, next point of action, "and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, comma, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So there's three things he's telling there. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this phrase here, "be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," doesn't say we get baptized in order for sins to be remitted. It says that we get baptized because our sins were remitted. That's what took place with the repentance part. And the evidence of that is, if you've ever watched a Western movie, they didn't have a sign up saying Jesse James wanted for train robbery because they wanted to hire him to rob trains. They had the sign up Jesse James wanted for train robbery because he already robbed the train. See how that works? Acts chapter 2, Peter is saying basically the same thing that Ananias said to Paul. He says there's some things you need to do, and you need to repent, and that's where getting saved, that's where washing away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord takes place. And then you need to be baptized because you're now saved, and so baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or literally because your sins have been remitted. And then you're also going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, who comes into us the moment of salvation. Now, being baptized with Christ into his death means not the water baptism, but it means being baptized, meaning immersed or made a part of the death of Christ on the cross, where we identify, it's just if I had been on the cross. In fact, God declares us to be justified. You can almost say justified like just if I died. It's just if I died on the cross. And so we identify with him. And so when I baptize somebody, I don't baptize them in order to get saved. I baptize them upon their profession of faith. I baptize them for the fact that they're saved, because of the fact that they're saved. And so, there's other passages, too, that get misunderstood and misrepresented. And like I said, if Peter was telling them that they had to get baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, then all those Westerns I saw growing up, they were trying to hire people to rob banks and rob trains and shoot people. And every time I went into the post office as a kid and they had the FBI's Most Wanted, those were actually employment ads. They were looking to hire people to commit armed robbery and things like that. No, they were wanted for armed robbery. They were wanted for kidnapping. They were wanted for bank robbery because they'd already done those things. So, there's a lot there, and I know we went through quickly with some of those verses, and my goal is not to try and confuse or overwhelm. My goal is just to say we have to let the Bible say what it means and mean what it says. And so hopefully that helps you a little bit there.
Well, what about that one where it says the baptism does now save you? I don't know if that's in Colossians. It might be in 2 Peter, the third chapter. I'm not sure if it's the one I saw in Colossians.
Well, I would have to look at the verse and put it in context, but it's probably talking about being baptized in Christ, which is different than water baptism. That's being identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And because baptism literally means to be immersed in or overwhelmed in. And that's why we know baptism is immersing under the water and not sprinkling, because that's a completely different word. I think it's rantizo or something, as opposed to baptizo, which refers to immersion. And to be fully immersed in Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, we're immersed in his death. We're baptized with Christ in his death. But the act of water baptism is merely symbolic of our identification with the baptism of Christ. The water baptism, when I baptize somebody and lower them under the water, I'm picturing their identification or their baptism in Christ. The baptism in Christ is identifying just if I had died on the cross. And so I identify, I'm immersed into the death of Christ. I have appropriated that by faith to me. I've accepted that he did it for me. And so it's just if I was there on the cross with him. And so that's what I would say the passage you're talking about refers to, not water baptism.
They said he's not a god of confusion. Wouldn't he have explained that then?
Well, I just did, and the explanation, when we understand, you know, the words and what they mean and understand the idea, and we pay attention to the grammar, yeah, it does make sense.
Mm. Well, all righty. Just because you'd think God would have said, he'd be immersed in Christ or something.
Well, that's what he said by using the word baptized, because it means immersed in. It's the same thing. It's just a different word. We use, like, royal and regal mean the same thing. They're just different words. Sovereign and king basically mean the same thing. They're just different words. We often use two different words for the same thing, or sometimes the same word means several different things. The word let, for instance, can mean to permit, but it can also mean to restrict or hinder. So it depends on the context. And when you put it in context with the rest of the scriptures, it becomes pretty obvious that baptism was a water baptism was a reflection of having been spiritually baptized with Christ by being immersed into his death, because that's what baptism means, to be immersed in. So it's just another way of saying it. So I know we may not settle it tonight, but I do appreciate you calling about this, and hopefully you'll call back again. We talk about some of these things some more. That's one of the things we try to do. I do have a couple other callers waiting, but hopefully that helps you out a little bit for tonight.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to help you out a little bit, hopefully. So pray about it and look at it and study the grammar. And so hopefully that'll help you out. But thank you for the call tonight, Delaine. I appreciate it.
Yeah, bye.
Okay, thank you. Bye. All right, I believe we have Maria calling in next, or Mariah. Welcome to the program tonight.
Hi. So I have a question about
yes.
a passage in Isaiah 55. It was in my devotional that my lovely husband gave to me. And I've been going through, and it's so wonderful, but I'm a bit confused specifically about 11 and 12.
Yeah, let me get turned over there. You said Isaiah chapter 55?
12. Yes.
All right.
At the end of verse 12, he talks about when all the trees and the fields will clap their hands and kind of about that joy. Something about it is just kind of like not making sense to me.
Oh, okay. Yeah, let me get over here. I was looking it up in one place, and I'm going to turn over here. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 55, and let's find our context, because I always try to put things in context, because when we take one verse, you know, by itself, oftentimes, sometimes we're okay, but oftentimes when we take one verse by itself, we miss the context, and we don't know exactly what's happening. So he's been telling the wicked to forsake his way in verse 7. My thoughts are not your thoughts in verse 8. The heavens are higher than the earth. My way's higher than yours, etc. in verse 9. And then he brings it down to creation, where he talks about the rain coming down, snow from heaven. We've seen that today. And then he says in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And when we look at this, I think what we're looking at here is talking about when God brings his kingdom to be here on the earth, and his word goes forth, it's accomplished what it was sent forth to do, and then we see all of creation responding in joy, and obviously we know that the trees are not clapping their hands, because this is obviously metaphoric.
Not just clapping their hands together, yeah.
Yeah, it's obviously metaphoric, because it's kind of, you know, humanizing the trees there, like they have hands and they're clapping, and obviously the mountains and the hills don't have lungs and they don't start singing, we do see that when God accomplishes all that he sought to accomplish, and the millennial kingdom comes to the earth, much of the curse is going to be lifted. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar comes the myrtle tree, and all of these things that take place. You know, elsewhere the scriptures talk about the child playing on the cockatrice den, and with the serpent and not being bitten, and the lamb and the lion and the wolf and the cow all lying down and playing together, and all of these things. And so we're talking about the joy of creation when the Lord of creation comes to rule and reign over the earth. Right now, the Bible says that the whole of creation groans under the curse, you know, waiting for this day of redemption to the world. And so when Jesus comes back and we see this taking place, I think this is metaphorically talking about that, the millennial kingdom.
All right. That makes a lot more sense now. Thank you.
Yeah.
when I was when I was talking to it, my husband was like, "Oh, you know, they're just literally clapping. We should all clap for God, you know. Everyone stand up in church and clap for him." And I was just like, I think you're just messing with me a little.
Well, you know, you look at the trees and you look at the branches swaying in the wind, you know, and it looks like they're dancing, you know, in a sense. They're swaying back and forth, and you can easily see where you would get the metaphorical thing of them clapping their hands as the branches are kind of swaying back and forth and all that. But I think it's just symbolic of the joy of God's creation with the presence of the God of creation coming down to the earth and being here. And really, when you think about it, the time of the tribulation, time of great judgment in the earth is subject to incredible disasters, natural and man-made and supernatural. Asteroid hits, perhaps, or comet hitting, perhaps, that's probably what wormwood is. Meteor showers, war, famine, disease, pestilence, all kinds of things, and judgments from God that are poured out on the earth. And then at the end of that, the Lord comes back at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and also Zechariah chapter 14, talking about the Lord landing on the Mount of Olives and then coming in, defeating the armies of the Antichrist, and then binding the devil with a great chain and placing him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then Jesus taking the throne and ruling over the earth for that 1,000-year period. We call that the millennial reign of Christ. And you can just see, like, the whole earth, metaphorically, of course, breathing a sigh of relief. The judgments are over. These disasters have stopped, and the Lord of creation is bringing restoration to the world. So that's kind of what I look at here.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, hey, I'm glad you called tonight. I appreciate that. Hopefully that'll help. And, just keep studying and reading the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. So I'll keep clapping for him. Thank you.
You can do that too. There's no problem with that. And thanks for the call. I appreciate that tonight. And we're rapidly running out of time here. We will be back again on Friday afternoon at 1:30 until 2:00. And then next week, Sunday at 11:00 until midnight. Hope you'll be able to join us. There was something else I thought I got just a moment here. Let me get back over here to this one page on my computer. I think there was something else I was going to mention here. Dr. John Whitcomb. Some of you may recognize that name, Dr. John Whitcomb. He's kind of like one of the founders of the modern young earth creationist movement. He was known as being the co-author of the Genesis Flood. Recently passed away. This is one of those people that I look forward to seeing in heaven. When I was at college at Colorado State University, and of course, because I was studying biology, I was constantly hit with all the evidences, so-called, of evolution and long ages, millions of years and billions of years for the universe, and I did not understand all of the other alternative explanations that were out there. And Dr. Whitcomb, writing in the Genesis Flood and some other books that I read at the time and some other works of Dr. Whitcomb were instrumental in my transition from an old earth creationist to a young earth creationist. I had previously embraced the gap theory, if you'll pardon the pun. It was a stopgap theory to bridge the gap between evolution and creation and the millions and millions of years and all. And it sort of was a crutch to help me reconcile the Bible and science while studying biology at Colorado State University. But discovering Whitcomb's works, I realized how much scientific evidence exists for a young earth, how much has been covered up, and gained a better understanding of the significant theological problems inherent with the gap theory and some of the old earth creationist positions. And so I embraced the young earth creationist position. And look forward to seeing him in heaven one day. But man of God, and influenced a lot of people. Well, thanks for listening to the program here tonight. And again, hope you'll join us next time. And if you're out on the roads, be careful. There's some slick spots out there, but hopefully be melted by morning. Thanks again, and God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station.